Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 16th day of July 2024. Before I introduce our guest and our topic of the day, I just want to remind all men in ministry leadership that you are invited to the free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon, which will be held Thursday, October 10th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, which is Perry County, Pennsylvania. And we will be featuring for the very first time ever as our keynote speaker, Dr. Joe Boot, founder and president of the Ezra Institute. And not only is the admission free and the lunch free, and your opportunity to hear Dr. Boot speak for free, and your time of rest, relaxation, fun, fellowship, and feasting all free, every man in attendance will also receive a heavy sack of free brand new books personally selected by me and donated by generous Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. So if you're a man in ministry leadership and would like to take advantage of this free opportunity to attend the free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon featuring Dr. Joe Boot, just send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put Pastors Luncheon in the subject line. That's all you need to do, and you will be automatically registered for free for this wonderful event. And please just make sure that you give me the name and location of the church you represent. Well, I'm absolutely thrilled to have a first-time guest today and tomorrow. It's one of those rare occasions on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio where we do a two-day program back-to-back, and that is because I believe the theme is so deep it requires a two-day program. We have joining us for the very first time ever on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Tim Harmon, the Vice President of Academics and Chief Administrative Officer, Provost, and Fellow of Theology at New St. Andrews College in Moscow, Idaho. And we are addressing today for 2 days in a row Calvin's Institutes, an in-depth analysis of its structure. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Tim Harmon.
Well, Chris, great to be here with you.
And it's a joy to me as well, and I'm sure a lot of people who are listening. Well, before we go into our theme, there's a couple of things we have to do. First of all, let our listeners know something about New St. Andrews College in Moscow, Idaho.
Yeah, New St. Andrews College is a classical Christian college in North Idaho. Our approach to education is one that draws upon the classical liberal arts and humanities. The college started in 1994 Originally, it involved students meeting in professors' homes and has grown over time. We now have enrollment of 350 students, and the college just continues to grow each year. We offer one undergraduate degree, a degree in liberal arts and culture. So all our undergraduate students, we don't have majors, but really what we're trying to do in that program is to equip students to be generalists, to succeed in whatever vocation God has for them by giving them the skills that they need to be leaders and shapers of culture. And then we have currently three graduate programs as well.
Well, if anybody wants more details, you can go to their website at New St. Andrews College, nsa.edu, nsa for New St. Andrews.edu, and God willing, we will be repeating that toward the end of the program. Well, the other thing we have to take care of before entering into this very deep topic of Calvin's Institutes of Christian Religion is to get your personal testimony of salvation. As I mentioned to you before the broadcast, whenever we have a first-time guest on Iron Sharpen Zion Radio, we always have that guest provide for our listeners a summary of their salvation testimony that would include the religious atmosphere, if any, in which they were raised, and what kind of providential circumstances our Sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them. And so I'd love to hear a summary of your story.
Yeah, well, Chris, I was raised in a Christian home in the Seattle, Washington area. My dad was a pastor, at least early on in my life. My mother had, before getting married, been a missionary to Japan. And so I was raised in a Christian home. And yet, as I entered into young adulthood, I found more and more that my chief desire was not to do the will of God, but rather to follow my own desires. And I ended up being a fairly rebellious teenager. And I kind of look back upon that now with a lot of regret and heartache, but that was the fact at the time. And so when I graduated from high school, I followed a path that just led me further and further away from how my parents had raised me. And this continued into my early 30s. But the further I continued in that direction, the more dissatisfied I became with my life. I was married at the time. My wife and I had two young boys. We didn't attend church. Perhaps in a nominal sense, we would have thought of ourselves as Christian, but we weren't following God's word. We weren't part of any Christian fellowship. But one week, my wife had been raised in a Christian home as well. One week, my wife's father asked if she could come along with him to hear a well-known pastor, Alistair Begg, who was a visiting speaker at a nearby church. My wife agreed to attend. And when she came home from that, she asked me, would you be willing to attend this church with me? And for some reason, I agreed. I think at the time, my thinking was, you know, I'd been raised in the church. It might be a good thing for my kids to go to church. And so I attended for about a year with really no change in my heart, no change in my life at all. But one week after about a year, and in fact, I remember the date, it was October 31st, it was Halloween, God brought the weight down upon me of all that I'd been hearing in sitting under the preaching of his word. And I reached out to a leader in the church. She came over to my house and we prayed together. I repented of my sins, felt godly sorrow for my sins, and I confessed my faith in Christ, was subsequently baptized, and really everything in our lives was just transformed. I had new appetites, new desires. One of the things that I was very excited about was reading my Bible. And as I continued to read my Bible, this generated a desire to attend seminary because I wanted to understand my Bible better. I didn't have in mind vocational ministry. I wanted to go to seminary to understand the Bible better. And I eventually did. And while there, I got a lot of encouragement by my professors to continue in academics. So I ended up doing two master's degrees and then eventually pursued a PhD. And then for a while worked in the Portland area. I worked both in instructional and administrative roles at Western Seminary in Portland. I pastored a church for a number of years. And then our family, which had grown to seven, three boys and two girls, we ended up moving to Moscow, Idaho, because I'd been hired to teach undergraduate and graduate courses in theology at New St. Andrews College. And this is now my seventh year at NSA. I currently continue to teach while, as you mentioned, serving as the college's chief academic officer. And when I look back on this, it's just continually amazing for me to see God's providential hand at work. And I can see how he was arranging situations, circumstances, the people that he brought into my life to direct me. And I'm so thankful that he allowed me to see the futility of trying to live on my own terms, and that he's directed my life in the way that he has.
Well, praise God. Can you tell us when your introduction to Reformed theology came about, and approximately how long after that did you actually come to embrace it and fall in love with it?
So the church that we ended up attending, after my wife asked me, would you go to church with me, was a church that was reformed soteriologically. So it didn't embrace kind of every tenet of historic reformed theology, but there was a reformed leaning. And so that's what began my interest in reformed theology. It continued into seminary. I really wasn't kind of convinced of where I landed. It really took those years in seminary for me to sort through my thinking and come to a solid conviction that the reformed faith was the one that I found to be most biblically compelling.
Well, praise God for that. And if anybody has any questions of your own, our email address, by the way, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state of residence, and country of residence. If you live outside the USA, please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. An example of that might be you are becoming more and more intrigued by what has become known as Reformed theology, Calvinism, the doctrines of grace, the doctrines of sovereign grace, the doctrines of free grace, whatever the label you have heard it being called. And perhaps the church where you are a member right now is adamantly opposed to these teachings. And you are becoming more and more inclined to believe them, but you don't want to identify yourself publicly at this point because of the ramifications that may result in you making that news public, which obviously eventually you have to do. But we understand we're not going to force it upon you to be public about it right now. So if you want to be anonymous, that's fine. And there may be other reasons, of course, that compel you to remain anonymous. So we will grant you that request. But if it's a general question about history, about the scriptures in regard to the institutes of the Christian religion, please give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. Well, if you could, before you get into the structure, which is what your requested focus is, the structure of Calvin's institutes of the Christian religion, otherwise nicknamed Calvin's Institutes, please tell us something about the very documents themselves. From what I recall, Calvin began writing the Institutes of the Christian Religion when he fled persecution from the Roman Catholic Church and was actually in hiding and began to pen these institutes. I am sloppy in my memory of history, but you can tell us more about that.
Yeah, that's correct. And would you actually mind if I backed up a little bit?
Oh, sure.
And
sure.
Kind of briefly articulated the story up to that point. And I want to, even before doing that, if it's all right, kind of comment on something that you mentioned, that there's a lot of opposition today to Calvin and to Calvinism.
Yes.
And so Calvin is a fascinating figure because he really is a man of contradictions. So he speaks of himself as being a rather unsociable and shy person. He says that, you know, what I love is retirement, meaning not having a job, but being kind of left to myself, able to study the scriptures. He says he's always inclined to peace. He says that he aims to live in private without being known. So what we have here is a man who isn't seeking the spotlight.
That's when right? Farrell. That's when Farrell called curses upon him for wanting to remain that way.
That's right. And so it's just interesting. I mean, this is one contradiction that he becomes this figure where, you know, other than Luther, no Protestant's more well known today. I mean, another thing that most people don't know about Calvin is that he is a mediating figure. He is always trying to serve as a peacemaker, and he's trying to do all that he can in his power to avoid schisms within the church. So with Martin Luther, he tries to foster dialogue between Protestants and Catholics, looking for a resolution. He mediates between Luther and Zwingli on the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. His theology, some have spoken of it as in his theology, desiring to find the middle way, navigating between the extremes of Rome on the one hand and the radical reformers on the other. And then you just look, you know, the first edition of his Institutes is addressed to the King of France. And I'll talk about that a little more in a second. But he's trying to ease tensions within France between the king and French Protestants. And so I just think it's so interesting that in his day, he's a mediating figure. And yet people look at him today as a polarizing one. So that just came to mind as you were pointing that out. And so I think a lot of the opposition toward Calvin is just a misunderstanding, a caricature of Calvin is not true. It's also interesting, I think, that you know, he produces one of Christian history's most sophisticated and learned articulations of the Christian faith, and here's a man who never received any formal theological training. He of course has a vast knowledge of the scriptures and of church history, but he's self-taught, and a big part of his motive over time in teaching himself is he wants to be able to help the ordinary Christian read their Bible better. And as we'll talk about, that's one of the main motivations for the writing of the Institutes is the Institutes is to be a volume that's alongside Scripture, not over top of Scripture, but as an aid to the ordinary Christian as they're reading through the Bible.
Now, would you think it's an overstatement to say that John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion is the most important Christian document ever written in history outside of the God-breathed scriptures?
I think that I'd struggle with saying most important, because what I think is true is that God is active in every era, and even in times where there are many who are turning from God, there's always a remnant that remains.
Uh-huh.
God is always active in leading his people into the truth. And so I think we have signposts along the way throughout church history of that fact that there is continuity. And one of Calvin's biggest arguments in the Institutes is, I'm not saying anything new. I am simply restating what Christians have always believed in language that is for the people of today. And so in terms of at a critical moment in church history, restating what Christians throughout time, the fundamentals of what they've believed, I think it probably for our era is the most important, because we today kind of buy into, or many, I would say today, kind of buy into the idea that Roman Catholicism is the one, kind of the Christian tradition, you might say, that claims for itself kind of the inheritance of the patristics and the medievals. And I think that the institutes, perhaps better than any work that I'm aware of, refutes that claim. He demonstrates that the Protestants are the ones holding the main line of Christian thought throughout church history.
And the Institutes of Christian Religion, just to give our listeners some context with a timeline, predate the Book of Concord, which comes about in existence about 35 years later. And, of course, over a century prior to the three forms of unity, or less than a century, but almost a century before the three forms of unity and also the Westminster standards.
Correct. And I do think the Institutes represent the mature and definitive articulation of Protestant theology. And Protestant theology comes on the scene in the early modern era, and I would say in one way or another we're all still modern. So for our day and age, it does represent the definitive articulation of what I think is the main line of Christian thought throughout church history.
Well, we're going to go to our first commercial break. And once again, if anybody wants to join us with a question, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. We'll be right back. Please don't go away.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnzen in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com, I'm going to enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best in literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, IRON. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's cvbbs.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace.
Armored Republic exists to equip free men with tools of liberty to defend God-given rights against the twin threats of tyranny and chaos. If you own a rifle to resist tyrants and criminals, then you should own body armor and a med kit for the same reasons. A rifle stops evil, body armor and a med kit keep you in the fight and preserve your life. Armored Republic is a body of free craftsmen united to create tools of liberty. We are honored to be your armorsmith of choice. Civilian ownership of body armor is about increasing decentralized power and, by comparison, reducing the advantages of centralized power. The danger of centralized power is often represented by the word king. As Americans, we hate the word king applied to any mere man. We are Armored Republic. And in a republic, there is no king but Christ. Arm yourself with tools of liberty at armoredrepublic.com.
Here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model to photorealistic image to wax prototype model to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com, that's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, on top of the monthly financial support that RoyalDiadem.com automatically already provides for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, they are still offering us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener simply by that listener mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry at RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you're purchasing jewelry they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry created, like an engagement ring, like taking your seminary logo, your university or college logo, your church logo, your denomination logo, and turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring, or anything else your imagination and creativity can conjure up, they will take what's in your brain and turn it into a mind-blowing physical piece of jewelry. And I have seen firsthand the mastery that they have over customizing jewelry, and it's guaranteed to come out exactly the way you want it, because you are involved, as the commercial says, in every step of the customization process, no matter where you live in the world. Because of the miracle of computer technology, you get to see every phase of the development in your customized piece of jewelry. So whatever the case may be, if you're purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, purchasing a piece of jewelry that they have in stock, or having something customized, please mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and we will get 100% of the profits from that sale. I'm urging you, if you have any interest at all in purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, please go to royaldiadem.com today, at least to get the ball rolling on your purchase. Even if you're not making your final purchase today, get the ball rolling by going to royaldiadem.com. And the reason for the urgency is that we have no idea when RoyalDiadem.com is going to pull the plug on this offer to us, where we get 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to our listeners. So go to RoyalDiadem.com today and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we're now back with Dr. Tim Harmon, and we are discussing Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. If you have any question, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And just to recap, we've already brought to light that the Institutes of Christian Religion were published in the 16th century, somewhere in the neighborhood of 1536. And this came into being while John Calvin was in exile and hiding from the persecution of the Roman Catholic Church. And anything else you want to bring up to recap and then move on to your next point would be great.
Yeah, so just to kind of briefly give a bit of the history of how the Institutes comes about. Calvin's born in 1509. Mother dies young. His father was an attorney and a clerk for bishop, and his father sends him to a local cathedral school, hoping he'd become a priest. And he then goes to the University of Paris, which I think is very significant. I mean, this is the same place that a couple hundred years before, or a few hundred years, we have figures such as Bonaventure and Thomas Aquinas, and there are many kind of scholarly treatments of how much did Calvin know of these figures. But we do know that he did study at the University of Paris, and he receives a humanist education. And humanism is a movement oftentimes characterized with the slogan Ad Fontes, back to the sources. And so the humanists are very much interested in recovering ancient Greek and Latin literature. And that leads kind of that humanist impulse to go back to the sources, it leads for people like Luther and Calvin an interest in not just paying attention to what others have said about the Bible, but actually going back to the source itself and reading the Bible. He then is encouraged by his father to study law rather than theology, which he does at two leading colleges in France. He returns to Paris for about a year, and while he's there, he completes a commentary on Seneca's On Clemency, which I think is significant because as a young lawyer, Calvin is promoting kind of a middle way between tyranny and revolt. And so it kind of informs the introduction to the Institutes that Calvin addresses the Institutes to Francis. And so I think we see some seeds of that kind of impulse, again, to find a way, if at all possible, to bring about disparate parties. Further, during this time, he undergoes an evangelical conversion. Now, I think one of the things that's interesting about Calvin versus Luther is that Calvin is very private about his personal life. So we don't have many details about his conversion story, but he does talk about going through an evangelical conversion. And so he converts to the Protestant faith, but he's soon forced to leave Paris. He has this friend, Nicholas Kopp, who gives an address at the University of Paris where he's citing Luther. And that leads the king to call for the arrest of all Lutherans. And because Calvin's closely associated with Kopp, he flees to a small city in southwest France. And I think one thing that's very significant for understanding Calvin's purpose in the Institutes is that it's just after that the affair of placards takes place in France, which is where you have Protestant protesters putting up posters in public places around Paris. And what this leads to is a disposition on the part of King Francis of hostility and non-tolerance toward the Protestants. And so there's great persecution of Calvin's Frenchmen, Calvin's people in France, who have adopted the Protestant position. And so it's just after that Calvin completes the first edition. He's on the run. And there is some scholarly dispute as to exactly where he completes that. But what we do know is that it's published, as you said, in 1536.
Now, other than the ancient creeds of the Christian faith, was there anything even close to comparable that was in existence by those that were protesting or departing from, either voluntarily or otherwise, from the Roman Catholic Church? Was there any kind of documents, confessions, creeds that predated the Institutes, other than the ancient
ones? In terms of among Protestants?
Yes.
Yeah. So the original form of Calvin's Institutes, he's basically just copying kind of what Luther was doing in writing catechisms, because his original purpose in writing the Institutes, the purpose he had in his mind was, I want to provide a catechism like Luther did to help your ordinary Christian to better understand the Bible.
And Luther, from what I understand, although you will probably not find too many Lutheran pastors or scholars today admitting this, but from what I understand, even though Luther was the elder of the Reformers and launched his branch of the Reformation prior to Calvin, they were still contemporaries in that their ministries overlapped, and they were aware of each other. But I have heard all my life as a Reformed Christian that Luther's teachings resembled Calvin's far more than the teachings of Lutherans today, especially in regard to anthropology, the nature of man, and the sovereignty of God involving unconditional election.
Yeah, I think that's right. Some scholars will refer to Calvin as kind of Luther's chief disciple, in that he is the one who is more consistently and faithfully carrying forward Luther's thought.
Yes, and I have heard, I don't know if you would concur with this, but I have heard that it was Melanchthon who took the direction of Lutheranism into a different direction, trying to be more accommodating to the Church of Rome after Luther's death, which is why we have such a disparity today between modern Lutherans and Calvinists.
Yeah, I think that's part of it. I think another part is that you don't have real systematic treatments of either Reformed or Lutheran theology until the 17th century. And I think one of the things that's taking place in the 17th century is they're taking, for example, things that Luther says, but he doesn't really explain exactly what he means by it, and trying to provide a logic. And in doing so, that takes them in a direction that's far afield from Reformed thinking, from where Calvin was at. Now, I don't think that necessarily means just because they're trying to explain the logic of Luther that they successfully do so. And so, you know, one of the more well-known doctrines would be Luther's doctrine of the Lord's Supper. He wants to say dogmatically that when Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood," that is in fact the case. And it's really in 17th century Lutheran thought that the common Lutheran explanation today that you would find is articulated, and it's an explanation that requires an account of Christology that diverges from that of Calvin, and I think an account of Christology that diverges from the main line of Christian thought throughout Christian history.
In what way? In other words, that trying to make Christ's body omnipresent or something? What would be the contradiction?
Correct.
Okay.
So in order for Christ's material body, his body and his blood, to be in with and under the sacraments,
right?
The logic goes, Christ at his ascension needs to become bodily omnipresent. But Lutherans know, when Jesus is walking around the Sea of Galilee, he's not bodily omnipresent. So how do we account for Christ at one point not being bodily omnipresent, later on, after the ascension, becoming bodily omnipresent? And the answer is kenotic theology, a self-emptying. And so and I don't need to get into all the technicalities necessarily, but the idea is that at the incarnation, Christ empties himself of certain divine attributes, but then he takes them back up at his ascension.
Okay, well, unless you have something more to say as a preface to the structure of Calvin's Institutes of Christian Religion.
I would, if you don't mind, I would like to talk a little bit about the purpose.
Yeah, well, of course.
It's very difficult to understand any when you don't understand
right.
why it was written.
Right.
And I've already alluded to the purpose, and it's a twofold purpose. So again, Calvin's original purpose, I want to provide a catechism for Protestants. I want to provide them with initially it was relatively brief, six chapters. I want to provide them with a manual of doctrine that helps them to better read their Bibles. But after the affair of placards, what develops is it takes on a second purpose, which is an apologetic purpose, to make the argument that Protestants are not heretics, they are not innovators, their theology in no way deviates from the main line of Christian thought, right? We are actually recovering the main line of Christian thought contra the deviations and innovation that have crept into the Romish Church. Right, so we are the standard bearers. And so that becomes the second argument. And hence, that explains Calvin's address in the first, in the, there are five different editions. In the first through the fifth edition, he keeps this letter to King Francis at the beginning of the work. And in that document, Calvin makes this claim again that Protestants are the standard bearers. They're carrying forward the main line of Christian truth. And so those two purposes are intertwined throughout the institutes. On the one hand, it does serve as a handbook to be used in the reading of Scripture. He really does want it to be something that can be used for the ordinary Christian to help in their understanding of Scripture. That matures somewhat as in subsequent editions, where he also wants it to be able to be used in training ministers. So you have that purpose. Again, this other purpose, this apologetic purpose, helps to explain why on almost every page Calvin is citing recognized church authorities throughout Christian history, whether in the patristic or medieval era. And what Calvin is saying is that I claim these authorities as being in support of what Protestants teach.
So, go ahead. Well, I was just going to quickly say, everything that I've learned about church history over the years is that the Roman Catholic Church, even today, is absolutely wrong that the patristic evidence strongly supports them. I believe that it much more strongly supports the Reformation and post-Reformation Protestantism. Not that Protestants can say the church fathers were Protestant, but they certainly weren't Roman Catholic, and therefore the very famous quote by the 19th century apostate into Rome, John Henry Newman, who said to be steeped in history is to cease to be Protestant. I find the reverse to be true.
I would fully agree, and that's the argument that Calvin. I think it's exactly the argument that Calvin is making.
In the reverse way, to Newman.
Exactly.
Right.
Exactly. Yeah. Yep. I think that's correct. I've talked about the purpose of that twofold purpose of the work. Would it be worth it? And I won't have to, if you don't want to go there, if you want to go straight to the structure, would it be worth kind of touching on what happens next over the time period in which he's writing these in the institutes?
I'm going to follow your lead. You're the expert, and we have we have 2 days to cover this. So I'm following your lead.
Just
keep in mind that right now we have 6 minutes before we go to the midway break.
Okay. So I will try to complete the story. This is what's going on in the background as he's writing the institutes. And then maybe when we come back from the break, I can talk through the successive editions and then the organization. Would that work?
Sure.
Okay. Calvin, again, there's persecution of Christians in France. Calvin is trying to do something to alleviate that in addressing his institutes to the King of France. And he first goes down to Geneva after first edition's already come out at the age of 27. He's a young man. And he is intending to go to Strasbourg to settle into a life of scholarship. But he's forced by imperial troops to go to Geneva. And he's only planning to stay there overnight. But as you mentioned before, that's where he meets William Farrell. and he'd been working in Geneva to bring about a shift away from Roman Catholic thought toward Protestant thought. And Calvin confronts, I mean, Farrell rather confronts Calvin, exhorting him to stay. Calvin declines. He says things like, I'm a scholar, not an administrator, and I don't even get along with people well, right? And this is where, as you mentioned earlier, Farrell proclaims that God would curse Calvin's life if he doesn't stay there in Geneva and carry out God's assignment for him. And we find that, of course, Calvin does end up staying. But his efforts there initially aren't successful. They're met with resistance. He is wanting for the church to take the lead in things like corporate worship and particularly excommunication, church discipline. And the city council isn't quite ready to give that up yet. So this leads Calvin leaving, going to Strasbourg and spending 3 years there with Martin Bucer. And Martin Bucer was a real mentor for him. And he takes much of what he's learned from Bucer and implements it into his own thinking. He gets married there, gets married to a widow with two children. And in the background at this time, there's an Italian Catholic cardinal, Sadoleto, who's trying to encourage Geneva to return to Catholicism. And so he writes the city council letter that they don't know how to respond to. And so they reach out to Calvin. And his response wins him new respect in the city. He's called back and appointed pastor of the Cathedral of St. Peter. He helps the city in many ways, drafting laws. And then he dies in 1564 at age 55, which is his completed version of the Institute had been finished about 5 years before that in 1559.
And by the way, it is a pretty profound document, John Calvin's letter to a Cardinal Sadoleto, and you could read it online at monergism.com, and other sources have that that profound exchange, interaction. Mm-hmm. Do you have any other source that you want to quote for that?
Let me give that some thought in terms of that particular exchange. I mean, there are many good books that from a secondary sources that from more of a historical approach kind of go through what's taking place in that time period. Probably one of the more shorter treatments, if somebody wants something kind of accessible to read about what's taking place in this time, is a book called The European Reformations by Carter Lindbergh. And there's a chapter there that kind of talks through Calvin's story and maybe in more particular, the various interactions that he's having with other figures at that time.
Okay, we have to go to our midway break right now. And once again, if anybody wants to join us with your own question, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. I did not forget those of you who are waiting to have their questions asked and answered. We will get to as many of them as possible. But if you would like to get in line and also ask a question of your own, submit it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Please try to respond to as many of our advertisers as you can, knowing that the finances that come through these advertisers is what keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in existence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the larger catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck at First Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Chris Arnson here. I am forever grateful to Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service for their generous financial support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But that's not the only reason I love them. CVBBS.com carries the finest in theologically reformed literature from 16th century classics like Calvin's Institutes, 17th and 18th century Puritan treasures like the works of Jonathan Edwards, 19th century volumes by the Prince of Preachers Charles Spurgeon, all the way up to the 21st century with the best of R.C. Sproul, Steve Lawson, Vody Balcom, and more. On top of their stellar book selection, CVBBS.com offers up to 50% off retail prices with an added 5% off for orders of $50 or more when using the promo code IRON. Visit CVBBS.com today and use promo code IRON. That's CVBBS.com. Enriching minds and maintaining the theologically reformed influence of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio through their financial support. Now shipping worldwide.
Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices, and now they're also shipping worldwide. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online worldwide at CVBBS.com. That's CVBBS.com. Or you can order by phone at 717-249-0231. That's 717-249-0231. For orders of $50 or more, use promo code IRON for an extra 5% off their already discounted prices. And please, let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And let me highlight some books from solid-ground-books.com that wonderfully reflect our theme for today, which is Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. First of all, we have Calvin on Scripture and Divine Sovereignty by John Murray. That's available from solid-ground-books.com. The Doctrine of Election by John Calvin, translated from the French by Robert White. And the Sermons of John Calvin, which is a compilation, obviously, of his sermons. And the Golden Booklet of the True Christian Life by John Calvin. John Calvin for a New Reformation, edited by Derek Thomas and John W. Tweeddale. And also, there are many other books by or about John Calvin. Sermons on the Pastoral Epistles by John Calvin. And there's also a broader treatment of the Reformation, including the four volumes of Reformed Confessions of the 16th and 17th centuries, and many more books. Solid-ground-books.com is one of the most trustworthy sources of theological Reformed literature dating back to the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century and extending forward to our modern day, including such contemporary works by Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. So go to solid-ground-books.com, visit that site frequently, purchase generously, always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to our discussion of John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion with my guest, Dr. Tim Harmon, of the New St. Andrews College in Moscow, Idaho. We just have some important announcements to make before we return to that conversation. Folks, if you really love this show and you don't want this show to disappear, I'm urging you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card, or if you prefer snail mail, sending a physical check to a physical address from your post office the old-fashioned way. There will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private professional practice like a law firm or a medical firm, maybe it's just a special event you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with what I believe, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign quickly, because we are just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. Folks, I know I've been repeating this, but we really need your help desperately, urgently. Ever since the unconstitutional mandates enforced upon us by our local and federal government, the giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has plummeted, and even though these mandates and restrictions have been lifted, we have never bounced back to the former level of giving that we received. We really need your help, folks. Please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. If you've never given before and yet love this program and listen to it often and share the free downloadable MP3s, please make your first donation today. And if you give to us regularly, we thank God for you so much, but please even consider giving a larger amount than you've ever given before today because of the urgent need. And always keep in mind, I never want anybody, as urgently and as desperately as we need your donations, never give your own church, where you're a member, less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless us with a financial gift. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet financially before you send us a gift. The Bible's clear that we're primarily to use the money with which he has blessed us, which is still God's money. We're primarily to use it to provide for our church and our family. Providing for my radio show is not obviously a command of God. But if you love the show and you do have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, please, if you love the show, share some of that money with us. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, doctrinally sound, theologically solid church, no matter where you live in the world, I have extensive lists of biblically faithful churches spanning the globe, and I've helped many people in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience all over the planet Earth find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes even within just a couple of minutes from where they live, and that may be you too if you are without a church home that is biblically faithful. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to our guest, Dr. Tim Harmon, on the Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. And that's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. Before I have you return to the point in the conversation where you want to pick up, I just want to read one of our listener questions. We have... let's see here. Tito in Kingsgate, Washington. And Tito asks, I have heard from the opponents to Reform theology that the Institutes of Christian Religion actually prove that John Calvin does not believe what Calvinists today claim he did, especially in regard to limited atonement. Do you have any knowledge of this?
Yeah, I mean, there's a whole industry, and Richard Muller, I mean, I would point Tito to Richard Muller's work, because you have this whole discussion of Calvin versus the Calvinists, and the question is later Calvinistic theology in continuity with Calvin's actual thought. I think the short answer would be, I think later Reformed thought synthesizes and systematizes Calvin's teaching well. That would be my personal conviction, but it's a broad discussion, And I think Richard Muller's done best work on that. And that's what I would point you to.
Would you say that sometimes the confusion arises because you will have anti-Calvinists misinterpreting Calvin the way that they misinterpret the scriptures and always claim that all always means all and world always means every single human that ever lived, even though they do not follow that principle logically and consistently themselves?
I think there is certainly plenty of that.
Okay, before I go to any other listener questions, I want to make sure that we pick up where you left off and wanted to continue, and then we'll take more of our listener questions a little later. So if you could, pick up where you want to.
Okay, yeah. I think briefly, kind of having now given something of the background story, the context in which Calvin is writing the Institutes. Again, he first writes the first edition as a catechism, and by the way, that word Institutes really just means, can be translated either as instruction or catechism. And so he's trying to provide a catechism for Protestants, help them read their Bible. The background of this is great persecution of Protestants in France. He hasn't even arrived at Geneva yet. And again, that edition, the 1536 edition, is dedicated to King Francis I because Calvin is trying to serve as the mediatorial figure in order to bring about the end of persecution in France. Ultimately, it's not successful, sadly, but that is his hope. The second Latin edition, we have both French and Latin editions. The second Latin edition is published in 1539. And so coming not too long after that first edition, but one of the things that's interesting is that you start to see more and more Augustine kind of creep into subsequent editions. And I think Calvin is very reliant on Augustine's thinking. And there are many points of contact between both Calvin and Augustine. You also see the influence of Bucer's thoughts on predestination in that 1539 edition. And you also see that he's reading John Chrysostom. And so you see the exegetical influence of John Chrysostom. And he's expanded this work from 6 chapters to 17. The next Latin edition is produced in 1543, and we see even more Augustine appropriated. This is completed after Calvin had left Geneva, after he labored as a pastor in Strasbourg, and it's expanded even more into 21 chapters. And then in 1550, we have the fourth edition, and there are only minor changes between the third and the fourth. There's an added numbering of paragraph divisions, but it's really not until 1559, after about 25 years of work, which this is his life's work. And after about 25 years of work, he finally comes up with an order that he feels satisfied with. He talks about having never felt satisfied with the work in previous editions. And so it comes to its culminating stage, and he's reorganized the work into 4 books. Each book includes chapter divisions and subsections. So that takes place about 5 years before his death. So 5 different editions. The 1559 edition is the final Latin edition, and then he publishes the final French edition in 1560.
Now, you brought up Augustine, and people who love and study John Calvin know that Augustine was one of his greatest influences outside of the God-breathed scriptures. And there may be confusion in the minds of people when they begin to investigate Augustine, because there were areas where he resembled Rome more than the Reformation, which took place centuries later after him, of course. But I'm assuming that you would view or agree with the Princeton divine B.B. Warfield, who said that Augustine's theology of grace would have given time, taken over, and cleansed his ecclesiology.
Yeah, I think that's true. And we always want to be, I'm going to say one thing. I think it we can be anachronistic in labeling anyone in the patristic or certainly early medieval era as being a Roman Catholic, because I don't really think we have Roman Catholicism as we know it today,
right,
until after the Council of Trent.
Right.
But I also think we have to keep in mind, we want to be charitable readers, and I think we have to keep in mind C.S. Lewis's principle that the reason that we read old books is not because they're necessarily better, but because the blind spots in their era are different than the blind spots in our era. And
right.
So we see their blind spots better, and they expose our blind spots. And so with Augustine, did he have blind spots? He had plenty of blind spots. That doesn't mean we dismiss him wholesale. We want to charitably read him, and we want to applaud if he gets it right. And I think his overwhelming influence is a positive influence on the church.
Amen. And so you could pick up wherever, whatever direction you'd like to take now.
Yeah, so we've talked a little bit about the background, the history of institutes. Maybe it'd be a good time now to transition to talking about the organization.
Yeah, and perhaps even tell us why this is so important to you, the structure.
Well, in Calvin's own words, again, he's been working on this for 25 years, and it's kind of with this final move of reorganizing the work that he finally feels satisfied. So we want to say, you know, think that there must be something important, because the author of the work certainly seemed to think that the organization was important. Do you have anything else in mind in terms of maybe the importance of organization, other than understanding the organization? I think is very important for reading the work. It's a lengthy work. It's very easy to get lost in the weeds,
right,
without understanding what he's trying to do.
Yes, I understand that completely, and that's fine. Is it, just before you go on, would you say that Calvin's Institutes is best used as a reference manual, or to read cover to cover like you would any other book?
I prefer at least initially reading it cover to cover.
Right, like most books.
Because there, you're not going to understand the coherence of his thought if you just jump in the middle. Now, that's going to take some time for most people. But I think even kind of, if you're not doing a close reading of it, even doing a reading through the entire work in order to gain familiarity of the territory is going to be really helpful. So I probably would advise using it as a reference work. It's not like a commentary on scripture. His commentaries on scripture, certainly I wouldn't recommend necessarily reading from cover to cover, but using those as reference works as you're reading scripture, you can see what Calvin has to say about a particular verse or passage of scripture. But with the Institutes, he is trying to provide a coherent portrait of what he sees as the way in which the whole of scripture presents for us a worldview. And we're not going to be able to grab onto that well without going through the work as a whole, because what he's trying to do is show how every doctrine that emerges from scripture coheres and relates to every other doctrine.
Okay, well, let's proceed.
So, in terms of basic organization, the first thing to keep in mind is that it's organized into four books. And what's interesting is that if you look at most contemporary systematic treatments of theology, they largely follow the same order that Calvin sets forth here. Now, there are some areas where they do not. Interestingly, he doesn't end with eschatology. His eschatology section is toward the end of book three. And the one thing he focuses on is the hope of resurrection. So he doesn't have an expansive eschatology section. So that would be one thing that would be a bit different. But in many ways, it follows kind of the standard sequence of topics that we would use today, most systematic theologies. And I'm not going to read the full titles of each book, but I do want to just kind of sketch what each book deals with. So book one deals with the knowledge of God. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Oh, I was just going to say, when you're saying four books, just so our listeners know that typically the Calvin's Institutes are printed in two volumes, correct?
Correct. That is correct, yeah. So these are not, that's a great point. These are not meant to be four distinct books that can be read independently. Rather, you could say these are four quite large chapters with subdivisions within each one. So they're meant to be read together, and they typically come in two volumes. The McNeil Battles version, which is the one that I typically use, is about, in total, about 1,500 words.
Okay.
So the first book is The Knowledge of God as Creator. The second book is The Knowledge of God's Redemption in Christ. The third book is The Reception of God's Grace in Christ. And then the fourth book is Life in the Society of Christ. Now, I'm giving kind of shorter titles to each one of these major sections than Calvin provides for the sake of hopefully helping you to see that organization, and many have noticed this, simply seems to follow the organization of the Apostles' Creed. So in the Knowledge of God as Creator, you have this focus on God as Father. This is something Warfield has pointed out. In the second book, or second major division of the work, you have Knowledge of God the Son. In the third book, you have a focus on the Spirit. And then in the fourth book, you have a focus on the church. And that's the exact organization of the Apostles' Creed. So many have said, Calvin's trying to provide a catechism for Protestant Christians, but he's borrowing that basic organizational structure from a creed that Christians have confessed for hundreds of years. So not all agree with that, because he doesn't explicitly say, I'm using the Apostles' Creed as kind of a spine for the writing of this work. But as I mentioned before, this is something that Warfield would be among those who would be inclined to say he's following the pattern of the Apostles' Creed, and that does seem very likely to me.
Okay, and that's obviously the Apostles' Creed, universally held to creed, both Catholics and Protestants, Eastern Orthodox, although they have a different variation, adhering to the Apostles' Creed. And one of the reasons for the need for further creedal and confessional documents was the Apostles' Creed is really a bare bones document that other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, there is not more detail on the gospel itself.
Correct. Yeah. And so Calvin, at least the way that I see it, he's expanding on that creed and helping us to understand in more detail what we mean when we confess this bare bones creed. And again, he's drawing heavily on scripture to do so. He's demonstrating throughout that he's well read in what Christians before him have had to say. Not because what Christians have traditionally said is the final arbiter, but Calvin very much believes the communion of saints. This is our family history, right? And it would be improper to ignore what God has been doing in ages past. And maybe using the Apostles' Creed is as an organizational structure, perhaps is a way that Calvin is further underscoring that argument that he initially was making to the King of France, which is say, I'm not teaching anything innovative. I'm not teaching anything new. I'm simply expanding on the main line of what Christians have thought. So that's the basic organizational structure. I can get into more detail in talking about within each one of those major sections, within each one of those books, how that how his thought progresses.
Sure. Maybe let me just grab another listener question.
Yeah.
And I've never heard of this city before, the same as the name of J. Gresham Machen, one of the leaders of the fundamentalist modernist controversy on the fundamentalist side and founder of the Orthodox Presbyterian denomination as well as Westminster Theological Seminary, Gresham, Oregon. I didn't even know that existed before.
I know exactly where that's at.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay, well, we have Brandy in Gresham, Oregon, who says, from what I understand, Calvin never wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation. Is that true? And why was he so fearful about treading the waters of delving into that book?
I think that, and that's an interesting comment, kind of paired with what we see in the institutes where he does not have an expanded section on eschatology, right? He just has that one section on the resurrection. Now, I'm going to offer a few guesses, right? I don't know that we can provide a conclusive answer into why he did not. But I think perhaps one of the reasons he didn't do so is because of his anti-speculative bent. If you read through the Institutes, one of the things that you notice as a recurring theme is that Calvin is allergic to speculation. He wants to be confident when he feels like he can weigh in a way where he's sure of what he's saying. But when providing an answer would involve going beyond what he finds to be patently clear in Scripture, he utilizes a lot of reserve. And so I do wonder if that's part of the reason why he doesn't write a commentary on Revelation. Another layer here would be, perhaps he just didn't have time to get around to it in his lifetime. He did die at 55.
And just out of curiosity, what you just said sparked a thought in my head. Would that be an element of Calvin's caution in his approach to systemizing theology? Where would that be in contrast to Luther? And I don't know how much of modern-day Lutheranism is misinterpreting Luther himself, but Lutherans tend to attribute much of anything that creates tension in the Bible to the realm of mystery. Just to give you an example, the fact that they believe both in justification by faith alone and baptismal regeneration, for instance.
Things
that seem to be polar opposite things on the surface, they'll just say it's a divine mystery and they won't explain it any further. Is that, whereas Calvin would have been more cautious? Is that where you're...
Well, I still think Calvin has a lot of room for that category of mystery. He likewise is going to say that there's some things we just can't... it's above our pay grade. God hasn't provided us with an answer, and it's our place to be okay with that. We're talking about mystery in that sense. When I say he's anti-speculative, he does not want to go beyond what he believes is clearly taught in scripture, and likewise what has been clearly taught as a main line of Christian thought throughout church history. He just doesn't want to go beyond that. And so in those cases, he encourages us, not to try to uphold, two contrary truths where it's contrary to logic. But at a certain point, we just have to admit that God has chosen to clearly reveal those things that are most needful for us for our salvation. He hasn't let us in on. One of his favorite verses is Deuteronomy 29:29. So he believes that there are the secret things of God which have not been revealed to us.
Yes, of course. Yeah. Well, we have to go to our final commercial break. And if you have a question, you could either wait till tomorrow when we have part two of this discussion, same time and bat channel. But if you want it to be asked and answered today, send it in immediately because we are running out of time. Send it to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessialan 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to ptlbiblerebinding.com. That's ptlbiblerebinding.com.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace.
Chris Arnzen here, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I strongly recommend a church I've been recommending as far back as the 1980s, Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. They endeavor to maintain a God-centered focus and to protect worship from the intrusion of carnal entertainments and distractions. Reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbc-nj.org. That's gcbc-nj.org. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area.
Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Atoy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
And I want to thank my very dear friend, Pastor Bill Sasso of Grace Church at Franklin in Franklin, Tennessee, for coming to the rescue and adding to the monthly financial support that they already provide for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by giving us an extra, very substantial financial gift, because he knows that we are facing hard times and actually going through a financial crisis right now. Thank you so much, Pastor Bill, for your generosity, your benevolence, and your love for me and for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And once again, the website for Grace Church at Franklin is gracechurchatfranklin.org. And keep in mind, the word at is spelled out, A-T. It's not the symbol. gracechurchatfranklin.org. Also, I want to remind you folks that this program is paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you are the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit their website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm from Chris Arnes and of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And let me go to one listener question before we have you continue, Dr. Harmon. We have Kirk in Laurel, Long Island, New York, who says, forgive me if this is outside your wheelhouse of historical knowledge, but I was wondering, since many historians, even if they are not themselves Calvinists or even Christians, attribute much to the founding of the United States of America to John Calvin, are you aware if Calvin's Institutes of Christian Religion is a part of that contribution to the founding of this nation?
I would say that is a bit outside of my wheelhouse, but if we're thinking about the Reformed tradition, right, which is the tradition downstream from Calvin, and that the impact that that has on the Church of England, and then thinking about the connection between the Church of England and Puritanism and the impact on the United States. I mean, I would be it would be difficult to say that Calvinistic thought did not have an impact on the founding of the United States. Beyond that, I wouldn't be able to say much more.
And the British did call the American Revolution the Presbyterian Revolt. But just pick up where you would like to. And in fact, right now, you could give a summary of what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners in part one of this two-part discussion we're going to have. And you have about 4 minutes to do so.
About how many minutes? Sorry?
Four.
Four. Well, maybe a good place to end for now, and we can come back tomorrow to the organization of the work as a whole, and then kind of zoom in a little bit on various sections of the work. But you had been talking before the break, or we've both been talking about Calvin's anti-speculative bent. And I think it'd be helpful just to read and comment on briefly on one section in the Institutes. This happens to be in his treatment of the doctrine of angels, but here's what he says. He says this: let us remember here, as in all religious doctrine, that we ought to hold to one rule of modesty and sobriety, not to speak or guess or even to seek to know concerning obscure matters anything except what has been imparted to us by God's word. And I think that is at the heartbeat of Calvin's approach. He does not want us to speak beyond, to speculate beyond what is clearly imparted to us by God's word. And a little bit later, the next sentence, he says, furthermore, in the reading of Scripture, we ought ceaselessly to endeavor to seek out and meditate upon those things which make for edification. And I think Calvin saw a lot of the problems in his day tied to some variety of scholastic thought, medieval thought, which went beyond Scripture in such a way that promoted a lot of chaos and harm in society. At the end of the day, their speculation did not lead to edification. And so he's helping us to keep in mind the purpose for which we have been given Scripture, which is ultimately to build us up in the knowledge and love of God. And then one last thing he says: let us not indulge in curiosity. By curiosity, he means trying to go beyond what God has revealed, number one, and number two, seeking out knowledge for the wrong ends. And I think that's a good setup for tomorrow and for book one, because he starts the entire work talking about why is it that we seek knowledge? How can we acquire knowledge? We don't pursue knowledge for knowledge's sake. We don't do theology just for the sake of doing theology, but it all has to be tied to our end in God. And so for Calvin, religion is very much experiential. And theology very much has to do with coming to know the living God rather than just knowing theological facts.
Well, I cannot wait until tomorrow, and that is not an exaggeration or hyperbole or flattery. I really loved every minute of this discussion, and I can't wait for part two. And I'm hoping that everybody listens, who is listening, joins us again for part two of this discussion tomorrow. And I know that the website, as I said earlier on, for New St. Andrews College is NSA for newstandrews.edu. NSA.edu. Do you have any other websites or contact information that you care to give yourself?
Nope, that would be the place to go. If you want to get a hold of me, you can go to that website, go to the faculty page, and my email address is there, and you can get a hold of me that way.
Great. And please let me remind you folks of our urgent need for your financial assistance. Please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And you can donate instantly with a debit or credit card, or you can mail in a check. to the address that will also appear at ironsharpensironradio.com when you click support, and you can make your checks payable to Iron Sharp and Zion Radio. I really hate to ask my listeners for these funds, but we are in a bit of trouble, and we need your help if you love the show and don't want it to disappear. I want to thank everybody who listened today, especially those who took the time to write. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.